Waiting on the threshold. Well, as a public service reminder or help, I want to give us all a reminder of what is coming. I present you a timely poem to prepare us for the inevitable. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and inside and out, the holiday carnage lies scattered about. And Ma, with a wet towel atop of her head and aspirin tablets, has crawled into bed. The kiddies, God bless them, are raising a din with thundering drums and shrill trumpets of tin, while Pa, like a schoolboy forgetting his years, is all tangled up in the bicycle gears. Old Duffer the Dachshund, delightfully smug, lies gnawing a carcass upon the new rug. And Muffet the kitten, despairing of a lap, on the dining room table is taking her nap. Plaid neckties and pink socks and whatnots galore await their exchange at the 5 and 10 store, while tidbits and knickknacks of leftover sweets must furnish the menu for future day eats. 'Tis the day after Christmas, and once every year folks willingly pat for their holiday cheer with toothaches from candy and headaches from bills. They call up the doctor and order some pills. Well, it's almost Christmas, isn't it? We hit critical mass, I think, in this pre-Christmas season, somewhat in the middle of last week. A critical mass just before the day itself. We run on overload. We try to find a little bit of magic in these few days. A little miracle working to make it all come out the way we hope it will and the way we pray it will. But those seem to be our choices, don't they, this time of year? We are either overwhelmed or we are getting by the skin of our teeth. Why is that? Because it's Christmas, Daryl. Of course. That's the answer we always give, and it's also the answer we always get from people, which really doesn't help much, does it? It's almost the same as saying, well, because I said it so. I said so. Why do we do this? Well, because company's coming, and we want the house to look nice. Now, that might sound shallow, but it is what motivates us, right, this time of year? Appearances. It's not supposed to sound shallow, but really, that's the point, isn't it? To give a good appearance to those who come to us. In the desire to present a welcoming home, a home of joy and light, full of sights and sounds and smells of the season, there is something profound about saying or being said about the nature of Christmas itself in our homes. Appearances. Now, how would it look, do you wonder, if someone showed up at your home before you got everything spruced up? How would it look if they came into your home and found all the boxes from the decorations not put back in the attic where they belong? Or the decorations strewn all over the floor, the kitchen still a mess from when the kids had to help with the baking, the cat having knocked the ornaments off the tree with great abandon, and tempers running short among family members, and the strain is beginning to show. And if someone pushes Jingle Bell Rock one more time on that music player, you're not going to be responsible for your actions. How would it look to someone? What would they think? That's why we have that Old Testament story today. That was the essential question that David was asked in 2 Samuel. David was relaxing in his lazy boy throne at home. He was watching the Philistines losing to the Amalekites in the fourth quarter. And he happens to glance out his window and into his backyard of the palace, and he sees what God has been living in since he moved back from wherever it was he got stolen to. And he thought, how does this look? Here I am living in this brand new house with a fully furnished basement, full baths on every floor, walk-in closets, a three-chariot garage, and there's God living in a pop-up trailer in the backyard. There's something not right here, David thought. Or maybe it was David's grumpy wife, Michael, and if you haven't heard of her story, it's really worth looking up, who told him that, hey, wait a minute, I don't like the look of God's camper out there next to my rose bushes. I really don't like it. And ever since God strung up those lights on the canopy of the tent, it's starting to look like a trailer park out there. How does it look for me, that is David, to be here in this incredible palace and God out there in that tent? Not good was his conclusion. So David says, well, I'm going to build God a great big house. And Nathan, who runs messages back and forth from the camper to the palace, says, hey, you know what, David? That's a good idea. Let's build God a temple. At least until he trudges out to the backyard and has a word with God. And God says what? No. No new temple. God indicates that he is kind of partial to his pop-up trailer, his tent. He likes being able to go wherever the people are. He likes to be on the move. He doesn't want to be tied down with all those maintenance worries about that ownership always brings in one place. He prefers to be able to run out in front and head off the bad guys at the pass. And by the way, God indicates, who is the one who's in the home building business anyway? Wasn't it I who led you home to the promised land? Wasn't it I who made you safe enough to build your tri-level ranch-style palace anyway? I'm the one in the home establishing business, not you. In fact, we might say, that is my main motivating factor in all this chosen people stuff, God says. That's why I did it in the first place, to make a home for you and my people, and through you to make a home for the entire world. God is saying to them, come home. That's the offer God makes to King David way back in 2 Samuel. Come home. Home to me, home to your true self, home to your true family. That's what God is really talking about here. Home. But not buildings, folks. David's talking about building a house, and God's talking about finding a home. That's the critical lesson here. God built for us and for all of us, built into us a desire for home. And maybe at Christmas, that desire for home is a little bit stronger than it is the rest of the year. It's a little closer to the surface in us. The old Christmas song goes, doesn't it? I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. And sometimes, and Hollywood has made several movies on this theme over the years, we must move heaven and earth to get home for Christmas. And Christmas upsets our routines, and we will wander on occasion whether it's worth all the effort to get home. And yet we go, or they come to us, or we find a new home, a new place. God told David that he wasn't going to build God's home. And he said in the verses we actually skipped over that David's son was going to do it. And then later David and everyone thought, well, that God must have been talking about Solomon. Because Solomon did indeed build the first temple as a home for God. At least that's what everyone thought God meant. Everyone but Luke, that is. The gospel writer Luke reminds us that God has different ideas than the rest of us. Solomon's temple was quite a grand structure, and God apparently liked it well enough well enough to visit occasionally, but it was never really God's home. Or so it seems. For one thing, it was always called what? Not God's temple. It was called Solomon's temple. No, God actually, when he was talking to David through Nathan, had a different son in mind. For when he said, your son will build my home. Son of David. Who's that? Jesus also tried to drive the point home that God's home does not include stone. It doesn't include mortar. There's no steel, no wood in it. You remember John chapter 4? Remember that? Jesus is engaging in an in-depth theological discussion with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And the dialogue develops into an argument between Samaritans and Jews about the location of the real temple of God, where people should go and worship. What does Jesus say to her? What does he say to us? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. And when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but the hour is coming and is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Back to when Gabriel comes to Mary. He indicates that God's offer of home was all about the one we would call Son of the Most High. The one who would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. That's the Son who would build God's home. No one quite got that. David didn't really understand it. Solomon didn't really understand either, but he got the construction crew out anyway and built the temple. No one really knew what God was talking about until Mary. But then there are indications that Mary didn't fully understand it either. How could she? You just imagine this young, unmarried, soon-to-be-married girl gets a message from God, and the message is God is coming home. God is taking up residence, not in a temple, but in her. Excuse me? This nothing special backwoods teenager is going to be God's home for a few months. Talk about your troubling guess. Feet on the furniture are nothing compared to this. Those among us who've been mothers, who've experienced the joy of pregnancy and birth, know this better than the rest of us, especially we men. The hard realities of this little event. Here we are just a day before Christmas talking about Mary, finding out that she's pregnant, and tonight we're going to talk about how she gave birth. That's a short pregnancy, isn't it? Pretty amazing, really. But something doesn't seem real here. We forget too quickly that Mary carried this load like every other woman who's ever lived since. She hurt. She sweated, she paced, she groaned, she struggled, she wondered, she worried, she bled, and she gave birth in a barn because no one would give her a bed. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you, Gabriel said. Excuse me? You know, the Lord has different ideas about what favoritism is than we do. The Lord has different ideas of blessing than we do. And the Lord has a different idea of home than we do. Come home, says the Lord, to all of us at Christmas time. Come home. David wanted to build a house for God on the tallest hill in Jerusalem where God could be removed from the people. He would be distant and he would overlook all the people who would have to go a long way out of their way just to try and be obedient to God. But God wanted to build his home a little closer to the deep realities of living in this world, didn't he? So we would be surprised by where God lived. God wanted to build his home where we sweat, where we labor, where we work, where we play, where we laugh, and where we cry, where our hearts are lifted and often broken and sometimes healed. David wanted God's home up on a mountain, but God wanted his home in the womb of a virgin, in a feed box, behind an inn in the little town of Bethlehem. God wanted his home in the backwoods region of Galilee, on the roads of the countryside, in the grassy place where 5,000 sat and ate their fill. God wanted his home in the birthing units and wedding celebrations and dinner parties. God wanted his home in the tear-filled bedrooms and sick beds and the graveyard of children. God wanted his home in the courtrooms and prison cells, and then on the streets of sorrow in Jerusalem and the dark hill called Calvary. God wants his home in your home, in a living room, in the kitchens, in the playrooms, in the bedrooms of your life. God calls to us at Christmas and says, "Greetings, favored ones. I'm coming home. Coming home for Christmas. Is there room for me in your crowded, busy lives? Is there room for me?" And like any baby born in our midst, he says, you know, I won't take up much room. Just all that you have. Is there room for me? I'm coming home. And the Holy Spirit waits for our answer.